It's called authority. Now, I took the Dale Carnegie course when I was a young man. I was forced into it. I didn't want to take it, but it was a part of the curriculum at the Orlando Military Academy, and you had to take it. It taught you how to deal with men and how to get anything you wanted out of them by flattery, or women for that matter. So it's quite a course. How to win friends and influence people is really how to deceive people and trick them into doing what you want, would be a more appropriate title. Well, there's one subject that church members just don't like. It's called obeying God, doing what He said. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today, because it has to do with seeking the kingdom of God. I'm going to talk about seek the kingdom by life of obedience. In Matthew 6:33, we're told, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now you need to put yourself in their place and compare to where you are to where they were. This was the first New Testament church. There wasn't anyone there except them. They had all been saved. They had all been baptized by immersion by John, even the head, Jesus Christ. And they were children of God. They were indwelt. They were secure in Christ. They could never lose their salvation. So why would He say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness"? Because it's an ongoing process that is meant to go on from the time that Christ comes to live in you until you draw your last breath. Jesus has always been about His Father's business. And when the new birth occurs and Christ comes to indwell you, He tries to get you spiritually to fight against the flesh, and by His power to win battles over the flesh, and in so doing give honor and glory to God. I've been talking about this kingdom for some time, and I've been talking about what the kingdom of God is. You're looking on this screen at what I'm convinced the kingdom of God is. It's that city, because that's where Christ has chosen to position Himself. In the Bible terminology, what is the kingdom? Well, Christ brought it with Him. The kingdom of God is wherever the king positions himself. So when I say I want to be in the kingdom of God, I mean I want to be in that city. And all these names that you see here on this city are descriptive terms of the type of people that will live there. This must be a very large earth. It includes the saved or justified men of all ages that will live out here on the new earth. But this city, for all practical purposes, is the kingdom of God. And since that's much greater than any type of a present you could ever receive at Christmas, and something that's eternal, I'm going to talk a little bit about kingdom directions. What does God want from Paul Lee McGuire? And what does God want from Daryl Berry, and from Charlie Holloman, and from Brent Hughes? What does God want from Sister Barnes, Sister George, Alan, and myself? Matter of fact, let's just be inclusive. What does God want from all men? There are three things that God wants from every single human being, and they're really a question of obedience. Kingdom directives. He told them to seek the kingdom. Well, I'm a member of one of His churches. How do you go about seeking the kingdom? The first thing you have to do is to obey the gospel to be born again. If you're not born again, the Bible indicates in John 3:3, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't comprehend it, you can't understand it, and you certainly can't seek it. So the first thing that has to happen, you have to be born again. Well, after you become a child of God by grace through faith, the second thing God wants is obey the command to be baptized. It is a command. Peter indicated so. He said, "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, even as we which have received the gift of the Holy Spirit?" And a third thing is obey His commandments to the church. You say, "Well, I want to obey the Old Testament commandments." You obey His commandments to the church, and you'll be doing a lot more than obeying His Old Testament commandments. That's what God wants. So if when you leave this body and your soul goes to its appointed place, if you want to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, and you want to be assured of being right there where the king is, then this is the formula that God has put in His word. And it's what I'm going to basically talk about this morning. Matthew 6:33-34. Plus Genesis 2:17. Seek the kingdom of God by a life of obedience. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. You can work and sweat and slave and do all you possibly can in the flesh to try and be saved, and you can't be. It's a spiritual thing. It involves repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. This was written to people that were already saved and scripturally baptized in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, I left the first part of verse 34 off because I wanted to get this on one sheet. And the real crux of what he was talking about is found in the last part of verse 34. How do you seek the kingdom of God? By life of obedience. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He said, take no thought for the morrow. I think Anna May's favorite song, or at least she's always asking for it, is about tomorrow. And, you know, I don't know about tomorrow. Well, God means for us to fight a daily battle. It's hard to fight tomorrow's battles today. You fight the battles with the flesh one day at a time. So the way you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness as a saved, born-again believer with scriptural baptism is to fight against the evil in your life every day. It never goes away. You and I carry it in our flesh. In my flesh, there is a creature that's envious. He's jealous. He's spiteful. He's self-centered. He's self-serving. He loves himself more than anything else in all of creation. He's able to deceive himself. He's able to talk to himself and convince himself that he's right or wrong about something. He is extremely deceptive, and really that's our major battle. Sometimes we don't even need for Satan or the demonic horde to be within 200 miles of us, because our flesh carries a natural nature in it that is self-serving and self-centered. So the way you seek the kingdom of God after you've been saved and scripturally baptized is to daily fight against sin in your own heart, in your own life, in your own flesh. And when you sin, to ask for forgiveness. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It all started way back here in Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I've never known anybody that didn't have an aversion to authority. Even when you see a cur dog going down the street with his tail tucked between his legs because he's been beaten so often, he certainly has an aversion to authority, and he's certainly trying to run away from it. But the normal picture of aversion to authority is when a parent tells a child to do something and they just bow up like a bullfrog and don't want to do it, and they just proud, haughty, arrogant. For in the day that thou eatest thou of there shalt surely die. Well, what happened? They disobeyed. Had I been there, I would have disobeyed. Had you been there, you would have disobeyed. You say, Brother McElmurray, you don't know that. Yes, I do. Because even in the flesh that God created us, man has a tendency to be disobedient to a higher authority, because God had to give man his own will so that man could make a choice. Man made the wrong choice, and God knew he would. But now God is teaching the whole race, those who will listen, that I know who I am, I know what I'm doing, and you need me. I don't necessarily need you, but you need me, and my way is right. Now, as I raised my children, I made many mistakes. I'm an imperfect father. We all are. But God never made a mistake in his life. And so he is the one father that you can always be sure what he says to do is right, and to do it his way, you don't have to question. Of course, my carnal nature doesn't like my children to question my reasoning, my authority for doing things. But I have to admit honestly and openly, from a spiritual standpoint, I'm not always right. Matter of fact, I'm wrong quite often. So I can understand why someone could legitimately challenge me, because I've been wrong many times. But God, no. God, when he says something, we're supposed to obey it, and he never does anything except for our best interest. Well, what happened was they ate of the fruit, and Saul is no different from any of us. We inherited that Adamic nature. So even if we had been created perfect, we would have sinned. But we are born with a tremendous handicap, and the only solution to our problem is the Spirit of Almighty God. 1 Samuel 15:22-23. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He's talking to Saul. God gave Saul some very simple instructions. Saul would not obey them. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I've known people who came to this church. They're not here anymore. But you could get them to do anything. They would do anything in the world for the Lord. They'd come and work on the building. They'd do all sorts of stuff. I've seen that type of person throughout my ministry in every church. And we pastors sit around sometime and talk about it. How many of these people there are? They are willing to throw themselves into the fire. They're willing to work. But when it comes to obeying the voice of the Lord, they'll help you build a church. They'll help you work. They'll help you do anything under the sun. But when it comes to obeying the voice of the Lord, that's a different matter. It's a natural, inherent characteristic. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God says, I'm not looking for you to climb Mount Everest. I'm not looking for you to lay your body out on a sacrificial altar and have someone stand over you with a knife. He said, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. He said, listen to what I'm telling you and do it. That's the way you seek the kingdom of God. Then in verse 23, he pretty well outlines what the opposite effect, well, actually, what the opposite of obeying is. What is it opposite to? Rebellion. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So I would have to say that in my lifetime, I've been guilty of witchcraft quite often. Also stubbornness. I've been guilty of iniquity and idolatry, stubbornness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to obey God is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness once you have been saved and once you have become a part of one of God's churches. Then he tells Saul what's going to happen because he's done this. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, you won't do what God says. You won't obey. You're willing to work for God. You're willing to do it your way, but you don't want to do it His way. He hath also rejected thee from being king. What I'm going to be talking about, obeying the gospel, obeying the commandment to be baptized, and obeying the commandments. First of all, talking about salvation. 1 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. There is no rest to the soul concerning its eternal destination, whether heaven or hell, until you come to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then there's no rest to the soul until afterwards you begin to obey the commandments of God. The next verse says, take my yoke upon you. That's baptism. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. A rest unto your soul here in this life is found in obeying God after that soul has already found eternal rest in Christ through salvation. I want you to notice what's going to happen to these people that the warning is given to. He said, you who are troubled, rest with us. He said, you can rest with us when Jesus is coming. You don't want to be on this earth when Jesus comes back, except you're with Him. You don't want to be down here. You want to come back with Him, because here's what He's going to do in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in every aspect of dealing with the Lord, we always get back to this. God's instructions are, one, obey the gospel to be born again. That has to come first. This has to come second. Obey the command to be baptized, and three, obey His commandments to the church. We're talking about seeking the kingdom of God and the things that are involved in it. Now, what's going to happen in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? It tells us in verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, shut out in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Simply because they would not obey the gospel. No one who has ever or will ever obey the gospel is going to hell or in a lake of fire. When you obey the gospel, Christ comes to live in you. He indwells you. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And you are absolutely going to heaven. But the question that we're dealing with in seeking the kingdom of God is, what do you plan to get when you're there? This is 1 John 3, 4, and 5. We just finished 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul. I break that commandment daily, but I have an advocate with the Father. And if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive my sins, to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But this is what sin is. What is the law? It's the first five books of the Bible, at least for this particular emphasis here. What were they? They were the Word of God. the Word, until the New Testament was written, was known as the Law, or referred to as the Word of God. It was the Law or the Word. Sin is the transgression of the Law. Sin is the transgression of the Word of God. Verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So let's deal with seeking the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God knows you need things. God knows you need food, clothing, and shelter. God knows just exactly how much you need. You think you know more than God about it. You say, well, how dare you accuse me? Because I think I know more about it, and God has to remind me constantly that I don't. God knows just how much you need and how much you don't need, and he knows what's best for you and what isn't best for you. He said, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, you seek after my kingdom. You seek the spiritual things that I have for you. And he said, I'll take care of the rest. You don't have to worry about it. Verse 50. This is a very elementary principle, and yet very few people listen to it. Now this I say, brethren, 1 Corinthians 15:50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't go in your flesh. Your carnal nature can't go in like it is. It has to be changed. The carnal nature is what we battle. That is what it means concerning a daily fight. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. This is what you're fighting against. You're fighting against yourself. I'll never forget a cartoon one time that I saw in the Okefenokee Swamp down in Georgia. And Albert Alligator was standing there with a flag and a sword. And Pogo Possum was over in a little corner with all the other swamp creatures. And Albert Alligator had an old German helmet, and he had this flag sticking up, and he said, we has met the enemy, and they is us. And that's just about what it is. We have met the enemy, and we are our own worst enemy. With Christ living in us, we have the mind of Christ. Paul said so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the last verse made it very clear. But he also made it very clear in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You have to let it function. The battle is against your flesh. It's not against anyone else except your flesh. You're fighting yourself. Zechariah 4:6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, not by the might of your power, nor by the power of your flesh, nor any of your wonderful talents, can you ever make yourself acceptable to God, or can you ever please God in the flesh? But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The Word of God is seeking the kingdom by obeying the Spirit's Word. And ever since you got saved, you've had the Spirit inside you. And the Spirit is the one who convicts you. And the Spirit is the one who loves you more than anyone else. He's the one who was directly responsible for the creation of your original propagator, Adam, and mine. He is the one who continually tries to guide and direct you, and he's never had any motive but your best interest. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a spiritual thing. You've got to seek the kingdom of God spiritually. You can't seek it any other way. You cannot walk in the flesh, follow after the flesh, and obey the flesh, and seek the kingdom of God. You cannot serve God and mammon. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. It doesn't say the flesh once in a while can help you. It says the flesh profiteth nothing. When you listen to the flesh, he's very clever, he's very cunning. He can rationalize like you would not believe, and he can make you believe that you're serving God. He is very, 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 very clever. Yourself began to be educated from the time you came out of the cradle. You've learned how to get what you want, how to do what you want. You've learned reactions and actions and counter-reactions, and you've learned how to get by in this life. It's something we go through. But the problem is, God wants you to understand that all that marvelous stuff that you've learned since you grew up as a child, and that I've learned since I grew up as a child, it's not going to profit you one stinking thing in the long run, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, makes alive. Then he tells you what it is that he's given you to help you and to help me. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You've got to listen to the Word of God. You've got to listen to the leadership in your heart from him. And the only way you'll know whether it's God leading you or your flesh leading you is to study the Word and to listen to the Word and to want to know what the Word says and to seek God's counsel and wisdom for your life. And God put the Word down here by the Spirit so that you could follow the Spirit through the Word and know that what you were doing was right or wrong based on what the Word said. So then they that are in the flesh, Romans 8:8, cannot please God. That verse means totally in the flesh. It means that's all they have. It means they don't have the Spirit of God. It means that's all they are. Right now, all over this country, there are probably hundreds of thousands of people sitting in buildings just like this. And in some of those churches, there may not be one born-again person in the entire congregation. It's possible. And there they are. And they're singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below." And they have a beautiful choir, a beautiful building, religious sacraments that are astoundingly beautiful in scope and in character. And Christ doesn't indwell a single one of them. Because they are trying to worship God in the flesh. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how beautiful the sound of the music, no matter how eloquent the people are dressed, no matter how beautiful the internal compliments of the building, unless the Spirit of Christ indwells the individual people in the church, they're just wasting God's time and they're wasting their time. Those first New Testament churches were made up of raw-boned men and women who didn't try to put on a show and outward veneer of what they were. They had Christ living inside them. And the initial church was a bunch of rough-cut Galilean fishermen that most of society looked down upon and disdained. It's not the beauty of the world that manifests the Lord. It's the beauty of the individual person of Christ coming out of the person, which is totally contrary to the way and nature of the world. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We are not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We are in the flesh in the sense that it surrounds us. So how do you seek the kingdom of God? The Bible indicated very clearly, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," verse 34, "sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You're supposed to fight against the flesh every day of your life. When you get mad, you're supposed to get over it. You're supposed to ask God to forgive you. When you get glad, you need to sing praises to His name. But above all things, seeking the kingdom of God is obeying God's commandments. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This is not something I do as a personal favor to ask you to come to church. It's something God asks you to do so He can bless you. The flesh doesn't want to come. The flesh has a lot of other things that are more important to do, to the flesh, but not to God. So the question is, are you going to follow the Spirit of God, or are you going to follow the flesh? And no one but you can make that choice and decision, and it's a personal one between you and God. Notice verse 14. Romans 8:12-14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So what does God want from you? Well, first of all, you have to be born again. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." How are you born again? "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which abideth forever." So the first thing in obedience that God wants is obeying the gospel by believing the Spirit's report. In Romans 10:16-17, He said, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." Well, why haven't they obeyed it? "For is because Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" All right, what is believing a report? It means you have faith in it. Verse 17, Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All right, let's see if we believe Isaiah's report so we can obey it. "Are we like sheep?" Well, look at verse 1 in Isaiah 53:1. Here's what he's quoting. In Romans 10:16, Isaiah 53:1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Romans 10:16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm, Jesus Christ, the power of God, revealed." Verse 6, we're born in disobedience. We're born in the flesh without the Spirit. Let's look at his report in 53:6. "All we like sheep have gone astray." What does it mean, have gone astray? We've wandered off from God. We're in rebellion against God out of our own stubbornness. We have turned everyone to his own way. What does it mean, to his own way? It means our way. It means the way of the flesh. It means we're in disobedience toward God. It means we're in rebellion toward God. It means that we as sinners are going to live our own life just like we want, even though God is in us. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All men are sinners. All men are stubborn. All women are stubborn. All men are rebellious. All women are rebellious. There is a natural innate rebelliousness that is born into us that we got from Adam and Eve because they also disobeyed God, and we picked it up. Well, there's only one solution to the problem. I'm talking about obeying the gospel by believing the Spirit's report. That's the first thing that has to happen before you're even capable of seeking the kingdom of God. Verse 11, Isaiah 53 and 11 through 12. He shall see the travail of his soul. He saw the suffering of Christ's soul for our sins. He saw the suffering of his flesh. He saw the suffering of his whole being, and shall be satisfied. That is the only thing that satisfies God. He is the atonement. There is no other satisfaction. And if Christ had not satisfied God, we would have all ended up in hell. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He knew what was necessary. He knew what he had to do. And though he sweat great drops of blood, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He justified many. Why didn't he justify all men? He did. But not a whole lot. We're receiving. But by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? How can he do it? Because for he shall bear their iniquities. Christ took in his body on the cross what you are by birth. Stubborn, self-centered, rebellious, self-seeking. That was true when I came out of my mother's womb. That was true with every one of you, and there are no exceptions. Now, you may have been whipped down and cowed, and all these things may not come out openly. But that's what we're born as. And that's what Christ took in his body on the tree. That's what he died for. What we are by nature and by birth. I want you to notice what he said he would do. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. What's the great here? I believe it's the Godhead. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The man Christ Jesus came into the world and he lived it as a man. He had two wills, the will of a perfect man and the will of God. The perfect man did not sin one time. Therefore, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He has divided him a portion with the great. The Son, the man, Christ Jesus, in him dwells Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has divided a full share of what we call the Godhead. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, notice what this man, Christ Jesus, was going to do. This was written 700 years before his birth. He shall divide the spoil with the strong. Who are the strong? The book of Revelation is written to church members. Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Jesus has an inheritance for every one of his born-again children. But if you want the full inheritance, if you want to live in that city, and if you want to live in the immediate proximity and vicinity of where the king positions himself in that kingdom forever, then you've got to be strong. Strong in yourself? God forbid. Paul said that when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Strong in the Lord. Strong in his strength, confidence, and ability. How does that happen? The word of God, when you read it and study it, something comes across that I can tell you about until the cows come home, but until you actually study it for yourself, you'll never come to the conclusion. You begin to see the power of Almighty God in Christ Jesus, and you begin to see that he's everything and you're nothing, and that through him you can do all things, and you learn to run to him with all your problems, all your troubles, praying and trusting in him. And the more you see of him in his word, the more you fall in love with him, the more of a God he becomes to you, and the more he is pleased with you, and that's what seeking the kingdom of God is. Because he has poured out his soul unto death. Yes, all the saved are going to heaven. But it's the overcomer in the book of Revelation that's going to get the full inheritance. And if you don't end up with a full inheritance, there's only one reason. You weren't interested. You may have been saved, had Christ living inside you, and you're going to heaven. But you just weren't interested in what God had to say. Take a look at Jesus. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He's going to divide the spoil that he took from this earth, this kingdom. It's his kingdom, and he's decided to share it with us. And I thank God for that, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. God expects you to take up your cross and follow him. God expects you to put up with whatever comes in your life. God doesn't expect you to be a pampered, babied Christian that will only stay in church if you happen to like the pastor or everything goes just the way you want. God's after men and women who are strong in the faith and who follow Christ and don't follow the pastor unless he follows Christ. If I follow Christ, then you follow me. But if I don't follow Christ, then don't you follow me. We are not followers of men. We are followers of God. And God is Jesus Christ personified. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If your heart believes it, then you will obey it. Remember way back here in Romans 10 and 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Then in verse 17, it tells how you obey it. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, I've shown you Isaiah's report. You've heard it. Now let's go back to the same 10th chapter of Romans, and let's look back up above there, and let's see how you obey the gospel. If your heart believes it, then you will obey it. This is Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So how do you obey it? If you believe it, here's how you obey it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have obeyed the gospel. A frightened 12-year-old boy didn't want to go to hell, put all his faith in Jesus Christ and believed. I prayed to someone that I believed was there and someone who could save me and would. I couldn't see him, but I knew he was there. And when I asked, I received. You obey the gospel by believing it. When you believe it, you'll act on it because it's there in your heart. And Christ responds to the human heart that is willing to exercise repentance toward God, turning toward God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing God wants from you in your life is this. Obey the word of the Spirit concerning baptism. I'm showing you how you seek the kingdom of God. First, you've got to be saved. Then, you have to obey the word of the Spirit concerning baptism. Acts 10:47-48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? This is not an option. You don't have to do it, and you won't go to hell for not doing it, but it is a commandment. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. You want to seek the kingdom of God? Be baptized, and be baptized properly. This is the way that the Spirit puts you in the church in response to this outward identifying with the one who indwells you. It is a putting on outside of the one who lives forever inside. Galatians 3:26-27. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Then he describes what is meant to happen after you've been born again by grace through faith. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, identified with, or as followers of Christ, have put on Christ. You've got to follow Christ to seek the kingdom. And after you're saved, if you don't submit to scriptural baptism, you are not following Christ. Now, I can't sugarcoat it. And I tell you in love, you can't follow Christ except by following his directions. And he walked over 50 miles to be baptized. That's the way you put on Christ outside. It's your testimony to the world. I'm united with this local body. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm seeking the kingdom of God. And I'm following the instructions that he gave. Third, obey the word of the Spirit in the local church. When a person gets saved and gets baptized, is he going to live in that city? Oh my goodness, no. Let me tell you, there's lots of people on this church roll are not going to be inside that city. And there's lots of people all over this country that aren't going to be in that city that are on church rolls. And a lot of them are in missionary Baptist churches. Let me show you. You can't lose your baptism. Once it's done, it's valid. You can't lose your salvation. Once it's done, it's valid. But you can lose your position in that city. This is what keeps you in a church. And this is what keeps you in a position where one day you can live with Christ. The third thing, obey the word of the Spirit in the local church. The third part of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe. Not just teaching them, but to observe. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way even to the end of the world. He indwells every local New Testament church. In whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. The church is built on him. It's his body. He's the head of it. But you've got to observe what he teaches. And if you don't come to church, and if you don't serve God in church, and if you aren't interested in what God has to teach you in a church, then you're not going to end up in that heavenly city. Now take your pick. Why did the Lord put the church here? Ephesians 5:26-27. That he might sanctify, hegaiso, set it apart from the world, set it apart from the ways of the flesh, and cleanse it from the sins that it commits in the flesh daily with a washing of water by the word. I'm presenting you God's word. I'm doing the very best I know how. I pray about this. I get down on my knees and I talk to God. And it's not false humility. As over the years, as I've grown older, I spend most of my time on my knees. When I was a younger man, I just bow my head and think that was good enough. No, it's just something I naturally do now, because I've come to realize that this is an awesome God that I serve. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So that's the third thing you need to do. After they were baptized in Acts 2:41, they had believed, added to the church. Here's what really involves a church member. You can be saved, scripturally baptized, have your name on a church roll, and that doesn't mean a blinking thing for living in that city. They are two prerequisites. You have to be saved, and you have to be baptized, because that's part of seeking the kingdom. But it isn't something that ends once you come out of those baptismal waters and now I'm going to live in the city. You have to do what it says here in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what the New Testament is, didaskalos. And fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. You have to remain faithful to the Lord in that church. So if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you want to be in that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, then these are things that God expects from you. When you don't do this, what do? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How thankful I am to God for this last part. Whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. My life would be one of constant terror and horror if God hadn't put this on there. Because as pastor of this church, I know an awful lot of people that don't worship God and don't have any use for the church whatsoever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're sealing the day of redemption and they're going to heaven. And I thank God for that. I'd hate to see them go to hell. But I'm telling you that in order to be in that city where Christ is, you've got to be born again, you've got to be scripturally baptized, and you've got to be faithful in that church. And that's the only thing that's going to put you in there. So what do you want to do? It's up to you. It's your choice. As the pianist comes, as Johnny comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is between you and the Lord. And I'm asking you this morning, where are you? Are you saved? Well, if you're not saved, all you need to do is come to Jesus, realizing that you're a lost sinner, headed to hell, and unless Jesus saves you, you can't go. If you're already saved, then have you been baptized? It's between you and God, not between you and I. It's between you and God. The scripture is very clear. And the last thing is, as his child, scripturally baptized, are you serving him where you should? Are you continuing steadfastly? What number?